Let's bow in prayer. The wonderful hope of the gospel, that because Christ is alive, we will live too. And that, Lord, this hope is unwavering. It is our confidence. It is our joy. We come to worship you today because this is the time the church gathers to give you praise, to acknowledge that you are hallowed, to plead for your will to be done on this earth just like it's done in heaven, to meet our needs, to keep us from evil, and may our focus always be on your power and your kingdom and your glory forever. Thank you for bringing it here today. Your kingdom come. I pray, Father, that you will speak to hearts, everyone, including my own, and open our eyes that we might behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all his righteous beauty, in all his perfect love, and that we may flee to him and follow him and enjoy him forever. Be with us, we pray, in power. In Jesus' name, amen. 100s of years ago, Augustine, sometimes called Saint Augustine, preached on 1 John chapter 4. It's a section on the love of God. How that it's not that we loved him, but he first loved us. It is that God is love. And this is how you define love. That God sent his one and only Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if God loved us, the reasoning goes, we should love one another. Right? The logic of 1 John 4. In that sermon, Augustine said, "You see, what we are insisting upon is that the deeds of men are only discerned by the root of charity." So he was going beyond the mere outward acts to the motive of the heart and saying that's what's really important. The deeds of men are only discerned by the root of charity. "For many things may be done that have good appearance and yet proceed not from the root of charity. For thorns also have flowers." Some actions are truly rough, seem savage, albeit they are done for discipline at the bidding of charity. And then he makes this shocking statement, which isn't so shocking to you because it's already on the screen. "Once for all, then, a short precept is given you. Love and do what you will." That particular statement has morphed over the years. The second iteration adds the word God, and I think that's helpful. Love God and do whatever you like. The way I heard it came like this: love God with all your heart and then do whatever you want. Now, if you were a Pharisee, you hate any phrase like this that eliminates a bunch of rules. But truly, if someone loves God with all of their heart, then what they want to do will be the will of God. Thus the point of Augustine in his sermon. William Barclay put it this way: if love is the mainspring of a person's heart, if their whole life is dominated by love for God and love for their fellow man, they need no other law, for the law of love makes all other laws unnecessary. To a point. It's interesting that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5 the fact that the entire law is fulfilled in the keeping of one command: love your neighbor. And then says a little bit later on, after listing the nine fruits of the Spirit, or the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, he mentions this: against these there is no law. There's no law that prohibits these things being done. There's even no law that needs to motivate these things to be done, if indeed the Spirit fills you and the fruit is being produced through you. All of that is, I think, good background for the text we're coming to in Romans chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open to that section of Scripture. What I found fascinating studying this week in Romans is that I just decided to look at the word love every time it occurs in the book. And I came up with, what, about 21, something like that, 21 times. In the first 11 chapters, it is God's love for us, with only two exceptions. 12 references, only two exceptions. God's love for us. And that makes sense. God demonstrates his love for us. And the love of God, we will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Verses like that, the love of God for us. But once you get to chapter 12 to the end, there are nine references with only one exception at the very end, at the benediction. All the references focus on our love for God. Doesn't that make sense? Once we are touched by the mercies of God and the love of God, then the only natural response is for us to commit our lives, body, soul, mind to him, and to love him with all of our hearts. And when we love God with all of our hearts, we'll long to do whatever he wills. So in chapter 12, there was the discussion about loving your own. And then at the end of chapter 12, about loving those who oppose you, who are on the outside. When we came to chapter 13, there was the discussion on the government, and it talked about public debts that need to be paid by way of taxes or tribute. And now we're going to be talking about a personal debt that you'll never pay off. Look at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding. Some translations have it that you are not to be in debt at all. Let no person be in debt. But I think the idea is, don't have a debt that isn't being handled properly. Let no debt remain outstanding. Don't ignore it. Except the continuing debt to love one another. The word continuing is a bit of a interpretation. It literally says, let no debt remain outstanding, only to love one another. Paul talked about his debt to the unbelieving world in chapter 1. I am a debtor, Paul said, to proclaim the gospel. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talked about our debt to the Spirit. We're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but we're debtors to the Spirit. And now he talks about a debt of love which we can never fully repay. He talked about taxes, pay those, and sometimes we feel it's a debt that we can never pay. It keeps coming back, but that's different than the debt of love that can never be fully paid. It's interesting that some people thought when they prayed the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, they were not only absolving their debtors of sins, but they were absolving themselves of debt. Lord, we forgive them, so apparently you've forgiven all of ours, so we have no outstanding debts. And when they heard Paul's unusual sermon, they somehow justified it by saying, all my debts are gone. Well, if you are justified in Christ, all your sin is gone. But there is one outstanding obligation, Paul says. That is to love one another, to love God with all of our heart, and to love one another. So we need to be faithful in paying our bills, according to the earlier text, and we need to be faithful in paying our debt to love one another. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Get out of debt, but you never can. And yet we're talking about two entirely different things. Origen, one of the church fathers, said it is expedient that we should both pay this debt of love and yet always owe this debt of love. If I'm walking down the street and I run into an individual to whom I owe money, I want to pay that debt off right away. I mean, that's what I should want. I suppose I might run the other way if I see someone I owe money to, but I should have that compulsion in me to say, you know what, I want to set this straight. I'd forgotten about this. It's not a big debt. I want to pay it right now. That's what you'd want to do. Well, think of it this way. When you walk through the world, you come in contact with people that you owe a debt to all over the place. I owe this person a debt of love. How can I pay it off? What should I do to pay it off? We're finite creatures. We can't do it all. But what can we do to pay off the debt that sees us every day face to face? J.B. Phillips, in his wonderful paraphrase, says that we have this perpetual debt of love that remains. It's a daily debt. But what a joy it is on behalf of Christ to share the good news of the gospel and the love of God, to love people who know nothing of genuine love. Be conscious of your debt and pay it. Some of you might journal. I would encourage you, maybe every day, but from time to time, write down how you paid the debt of love that day. I started a journal like that and got so discouraged because the days were all empty. But drive. Let it drive you. Let it push you and remind you, I've got a debt to pay. I remember a person who used to put their watch upside down until they did that thing that they were supposed to do in their spiritual discipline every day. People might ask them, why is your watch upside down? And they would have to confess, well, I'm planning to do this today, haven't done it yet, and until I do it, I won't flip my watch over. That's why I don't wear a watch. But the point is, find something to trigger the memory, to remind you of this daily debt. So, in essence, we're talking about love is an unpaid debt. But secondly, in this wonderful text, we're told that love is the fulfillment, is the law fulfilled. Love is the law fulfilled. The rest of verse 8 says, for whoever loves other people. And now the designation is not so tight. It's not people on the inside. It's not people on the outside. We're talking about our neighbor that could be a believer or non-believer. It's a wider scope. Loving others fulfills the law. That's mentioned three times here. It's in verse 8, it's in verse 9, at the very end. Whatever commandment there may be, it's summed up in this one commandment that we are to love one another or to love our neighbor as ourself. And then in verse 10, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. When God says something three times in our Bibles, in three short verses, repeats himself, the emphasis is vitally important, either because we often forget it, or again, it's something that needs to dominate our lives. And so our love for God, if genuine and true, must be expressed to those around us for his glory. Whoever loves others fulfills the law. The law and love go hand in hand. They're not contradictory. I mentioned last week, if there was one word for the gospel, it would be grace, and if there's one word for law, it would be love. You cannot save yourself by keeping the law. But when you are saved by the Spirit of God, the righteous requirements of the law are being fulfilled in us. Not perfectly, but there's a growing sense of obedience to the clear teaching of Scripture, which is simply following the truth of God or the law of God. And love is this comprehensive principle that takes all the law in and fulfills it. If you honestly seek to discharge the debt of love to other people, you will fulfill the purpose of the law toward them. Love fulfills the law. Notice in verse 9. The commandments, right after the phrase, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. So the blue text is the quotation out of Exodus 20. It's found in other places in the book of Deuteronomy. These are taken from the Ten Commandments. Now, you might remember that the Ten Commandments has two tables. As it were, the first focus on our relationship to God, and the second focuses on our relationship to one another. So you've got the vertical responsibility, love God with all of your heart. Horizontal, love your neighbor as yourself. And not all are mentioned from the second table. You've got adultery and murder out of line according to our thinking from Exodus. Stealing and coveting, lying isn't mentioned. Or even the responsibility toward your parents. But the author is not trying to give you a comprehensive list of all the Ten Commandments. He's taking a representative section from the table too, and is showing that if you love, you will not commit adultery. That's a breaking of love for God and love for your fellow man. It destroys homes. It destroys you. If you love, you'll do your neighbor no evil. If you love, you won't murder. That's kind of an easy one, isn't it? Now, we might hate someone in our heart, which Jesus said is murder. So that's off limits too. But the whole idea is when you love someone, you won't destroy human life. And that's why the scripture is replete with sections that say if someone takes a life, their life should be taken. Because everyone is made in the image of God. And that's important. And everyone has value because of it. Don't steal. Don't take someone's possessions. But we have gone into a new era in America history when it comes to taking things that don't belong to us. It's always happened, but now it's bold. It's brazen. On TV, people video themselves and put it online so you can see what they've accomplished. Bragging about sin. The Bible tells us when we don't have any punishment for sin, the wicked will strut about. And that's exactly what's happening. Lying isn't mentioned, but could have been. It's just showing that everything we do that harms our neighbor. And by the way, the word harm that is used here is the Greek word evil. Everything we do that harms, that is evil, is the absence of love. Now, there are those who, on the flip side, say, all you need is love. Just love. We don't need any law. Love has its own built-in moral compass. You'll know what's right. Just do what you feel. But love needs law. Love needs to be defined. Love needs to be confined. Love needs to be directed. And so the law gives love direction, and love gives the law inspiration and heart, as it were. I read this some time ago. I thought it was interesting. Sodium is an extremely active element, I'm told, found naturally only when it is combined with another form, when it's linked with something else. Chlorine, on the other hand, is a poisonous gas that gives bleach its offensive odor. But when you combine sodium chlorine, you end up with table salt, if I have that right. So that the two together make something very valuable, something that preserves, something that brings beauty. And so it is with love and truth. Love without truth is flighty. It's aimless. It's selfish and sinful. And truth without love can be harsh and even poisonous, because God meant them to be together. And when combined in a person or in a church, they become the salt of the earth, because truth and love reflect the holy character of Almighty God. So when you start loving other people, love them sincerely and love them in truth. And watch how that radically changes their life. For love indeed is the overflow of joy, the joy of God that fills our soul when we are right in right relationship with Him. It spills out to those around us. So you've got love, which is an unpaid debt. You've got love, which is the law fulfilled. But maybe here's the shocker in this text. Love is measured by self. Now, you could go to 1 John chapter 4 and measure it by God, and indeed we should. But here, love is measured by self. For it says in verse 9, love your neighbor as yourself. I remember over 30 years ago in a different church, I spent 2 or 3 weeks trying to convince my congregation that there are three loves. When it says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And I said, well, there's two loves there, but there's a third one. You've got to love yourself. I do remember, as I was studying that portion of scripture influenced by a scholar, I thought, you know, this is a bit of a stretch, but it's got to be right. There are three loves here. There are three loves here. And I was so wrong. First of all, Jesus said the first commandment and the second is likened to it. He never mentioned the third. And also, agape love is the absence of self-love. You don't need to be told to love yourself. No pastor needs to stand up in front of you and rebuke you for loving God too much and loving your neighbor as yourself. But you know what? You're merely really missing out on loving yourself. Oh, I suppose, yeah, people do abuse themselves, but most of us are pretty good at loving me. And the scripture isn't saying love others the same way you love yourself. It's saying love others like you love yourself. That is, with the same passion, the same commitment, the same priority. Love is measured by self. So we are to affirm ourselves because we are part of God's creation and made in His image. And those who are believers, saved by his grace and adopted as his sons. And from all of that, we take the right self-image that fills us with love and grace, gratitude, humility. But we don't take our self-image from what happened after the fall. We are to deny ourselves. This is the sinful part. After the fall, we began to pursue ourselves and to exalt ourselves and to worship ourselves. That's what it said back in Romans chapter 1. And we do, this world does a wonderful job of that. And that's why it's such a mess. John Stott said, what the scripture does say is that we are to love our neighbor as much as we do, in fact, as sinners, love ourselves. And we're at it all the time. You feed yourself, you clothe yourself. You take time to care for the body, maybe not as much as we should. We do things that we enjoy doing that please the self. Why not, on a regular basis, love God with all of our heart and our neighbor like we love ourselves, that same passion, and see what God does in our life and in our church. For love, as verse 10 says, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, let me say it again for the third time, love fulfills the law. This is God's design. And that's why there's no need of a law if you love God with all of your heart. There's a poem that came to mind as I was studying this week, one of my favorites. I should have it memorized by now, but only parts. Robert Murray McShane wrote this: when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, but not till then, how much I owe. He's referring to how much he owes to the wonderful saving work of Christ and the mercy of God. He goes on, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, but not till then, how much I owe. We are debtors to those who don't have the gospel. We are debtors to the Holy Spirit. And we are debtors to all the world to love them with all of our heart. So let me ask you the question. Are you paying the debt? One time I heard a pastor who was talking to his congregation, actually talking to a group of people, and he said, we're talking about in the scriptures how to love one another. It's repeated multiple times, love one another, love one another. Do you think that you're doing that? And they opened it up for a little bit of discussion. Do you think you're loving your neighbor? And he got a few, not real confident statements, but a few, I think so. And then the pastor said, would it be okay if I went to your neighbor and asked them if you love them? And that ended the discussion. Our perception of ourselves is often different than the perception from the neighbor whom we are to love. No, love is willing to lose in order to love. It's a great story of the Special Olympics one day that was held. They were running a 100-yard dash, and the contestants were lined up. They had the little numbers on their chest, and people who had physical abilities and people who had mental abilities were all in this race. And they started the race. I don't know whether it was a gun or not, but it started, and people began to move, not too fast, began to move off of that line and run toward the finish line or walk or hobble or whatever they were doing. And as they went, quite early on, a young boy fell and began to cry, Down syndrome's boy. The other runners heard the cry. Every one of them turned around and came back. Are you all right? It'll be okay. One girl got down on her knees and kissed his knee. Just like her mom does. They got the boy up. They went arm in arm and they walked across the finish line. And there wasn't a dry eye in the stands as those people saw what love is all about. Take a look at the cross and you'll see the best picture of love ever given. Love fulfills the law. Let's pray. Lord, so often I'm in a position of preaching your word where I feel personally so far short from fulfilling it. Perhaps that's every Sunday. But no more than it is today. Teach me to love as you love and fulfill the law. To love you with all my heart and my neighbor as myself. And then they will know we are Christians by our love. In Jesus' name, amen.